Is it not written, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest for your soul, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody give him praise. That's just the word of God. That's all I can tell you tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. You may be seated just for a few moments tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, how God wants to love us tonight. And how we need to receive that love. The New Testament says in 1 John, we've known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love. 1 John goes on to talk about the fact that that he that feareth is not perfected in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. Amen. We've been so, we're underperfected in love and looking for somebody to deal with everything on the spiritual level, in the sense of just casting out a spirit of fear, as if every time we're afraid, there must be a devil or a demon involved. And that's just unbiblical. Can you say amen? That's not the case. People that are underdeveloped in love are going to blame everything on demons and devils. Amen. Instead of assuming responsibility for our own spiritual growth. And we're looking for somebody to solve our problem for us through the anointing, instead of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Amen. Jesus never wanted me or any other minister in this entire world that's ever been to solve all your problems for you through the anointing. Amen. Particularly the problems that he solved for all of us at the cross. Amen. Can you say amen? We have great need of teaching in that particular area tonight. So we're going to talk about love tonight, because we can't talk about covenant love, the covenant, without talking about love. If we try to, we're going to miss the whole point of it. And we're still talking on the subject of covenant relationships with God. God being our covenant friend. I'm impressed when I read words that said that Abraham was called the friend of God. And when Jehoshaphat went out to fight a battle, he went right back to that statement. And he reminded the Lord in the sense of really reminding the people and himself, and acknowledged to God that he was trusting in the covenant that God had established with Abraham. Because he said, you gave this land to us. Amen. As a blessing, a covenant blessing. Amen. Because we're the seed of Abraham, your friend. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Abraham, your what? Your friend. So when Jesus uses that terminology in the New Testament, because he set the tone for it at the covenant meal. That's one of the things they did in those ancient times to seal a covenant. They ate a meal together. He turned the Passover into a covenant meal. Everybody say he turned the Passover into a covenant meal. Because when he picked up that piece of bread, he said, it's going to be different from here on out. Can you say, you're not just going to rehearse your deliverance from Egypt. You're going to rehearse your deliverance, praise God, through the new covenant from Satan's kingdom. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You're not just coming out of the wilderness of Egypt, but coming out of the prison house of sin. This is a new covenant, he said, established in my blood. And it's an everlasting covenant, and it's an ongoing covenant. Jesus didn't begin the covenant, amen. He actually ratified it with his blood. He consummated it. He was the last lamb. Everybody say it again tonight. The last lamb to ever be offered was Jesus Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. He said, tetelestai, it is finished. I don't want to get into this big debate over him having to go suffer in the netherworld. Amen. Because he didn't. So let's just don't even go there. It's either finished or it isn't finished. If it isn't finished, he lied on the cross. And let God be true and let every man become the liar. Can you say amen? It's finished. I don't know about you, but it settles it for me. There won't be anywhere you can see anything but blood. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. Well, God saw it, praise God, and he's passed over us. Hallelujah. 3 days in hell won't pay your sin debt when it takes us eternity and we can't pay it. Can you say amen? Amen. Does that make any sense to you? Someone spending 3 days in hell for you can't pay your sin debt, because eternity in hell, you can't pay your sin debt. But what he did on the cross did, in fact, satisfy God's wrath and his requirements. Praise God. And it did it to the fullest. The Bible said, now unto him who is able to save you from to the uttermost Praise God. Amen. And what he's done and what he's doing as a result of what he's done. Praise God. Well, this is all covenant stuff. Amen. Genesis 15, how do I know you're going to keep this promise? And God takes a form and he manifests himself as a fire pot. And he tells him to slay all of these animals. And God takes the blood path. He stands in the midst of the blood from this parted animal and makes a covenant with Abraham. Praise God. Everybody from that point, the seed all the way down the bloodline knew that they were covenant people. That's part of their uniqueness. Even circumcision was part of acknowledging that we are covenant people. Can you say amen? But it all started with Abraham. And it's a running covenant. Amen. It was to 1,000 generations he keeps his covenant, the scripture said. So when Jesus come, he stepped into a covenant that's already running. He said, but that new covenant prophesied in the Old Testament, and they all knew where that was and what it was all about. Amen. That was going to add to the other one, expand it, amplify it. Amen. Complete it. Amen. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for the remission of sins. This is the new covenant. Praise God. Hallelujah. So all of the covenant language, if Abraham is the friend of God, and then Jesus comes along and says, I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends. I want to say it again tonight on the clearest terms. Don't think of that kind of commitment that he has to you as somebody that you knew for years that at some point can have enough of you, amen, and there, or you just can't please them, or they get a burr in their saddle, amen. Some people that I thought would be my friend forever, I found out didn't feel the same way I felt about that. Amen. So when Jesus says, I've called you friends, I don't want you to think of just human relationships that can be broken so quickly. I want you to think of the covenant. Because he was talking in covenant language. A covenant friend commits himself to the death. Actually, what they were saying in the midst of this slain animal standing in the blood, they were standing in the blood of that animal. They were looking each other in the eye. They were making a verbal statement to one another, a commitment of their life. They're literally saying, Brother Taylor, what I have is yours. What you have is mine. If I need you, I'm going to send one of my servants and tell him I need, amen, him to stand with me, and he's going to come running. Amen. If he needs me, I'm going to come running. Praise God. Because we have come into a covenant, not a contract. Amen. This is deeper than a contract. Contracts are cold legal things. Covenant is up close, personal, intimate things. Covenants, amen, come about when two people love each other. Amen. Literally, Jonathan, amen, as you read in Scripture, established a covenant love for David. He gave him his bow. Can you say amen? He gave him his garments. He just committed himself to David. He said, you're my protector. I don't have to defend myself because I got you. Praise God. Hallelujah. In a covenant relationship, it is very strong. It is very powerful. Contracts are easily broken. People break them all the time. Words are cheap. Amen. This went beyond words. This was a deep heart commitment. One of the things that's hard to get today in Christian circles is a deep heart commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Many ministers are lamenting tonight that they have a church full of people, but they don't necessarily have people that can follow Jesus Christ with a deep heart commitment. And more ministers are being honest and forthright about that. Ministers with big congregations, with books on the bookshelf in Christian bookstores, with allocades, they speak at conferences. But if they're really men of God, they're concerned about what's happening in their congregation. And their chief concern is this, and many of them now are coming forth. They're saying, Chuck Swindoll is one of those ministers that said, he said, I'm not talking about their doctrine now. I'm talking about their recognition that something's wrong in a congregation. They got all of these people, look like they'd be happy to have all those people. But if you care about what the Bible says about making disciples unto Jesus, a building full of people is not going to suffice. We realize God has called for us to accomplish more than fill a building with people. Someone said, 1,000 dead people in a church doesn't constitute a church any more than 12 dead people on a football field make a football team. Can you say, man? We got to have the true life of God in us. And anyone with the true life of God in them is called to an entire different lifestyle, to commit themselves to be followers of Jesus. Billy Graham was the first one to kind of sound the alarm years and years ago that something is going wrong in the church in America. Because he said, we need to change the term born again. Because it's become just a term that we just use flippantly. People that have had no real change, no life-changing encounter with Christ, are using the term born again. It's become kind of a generic for joining the church and you know, getting your reference Bible and whatever. But it doesn't mean what it meant in the biblical sense anymore. Even the world picked that same term up, and there's a, I remember there was a crooner singing a love song about a lady. You know, he's empty and he's unfulfilled, and he meets this lady, and because of that relationship with her, I've been born again. They take old actors that get a brand new role and said, I'm born again. And we use this term born again. And Billy Graham said, maybe we shouldn't use that term anymore. Maybe we should get it more defined. Maybe we should, as Christians, because so many people hear so many people saying that they're born again Christian. I heard on the news the other day about a band. They were all gay and they were all born again Christians. Incredible days that we're living in. Billy Graham said we should use the term, therefore, born from above. Redefine what it means to be born again. Amen. Chuck Swindoll said, the longer I live, the more I preach, the more I'm convinced that many people sitting in my congregation on Sunday morning are not ready to meet Jesus Christ should he come. And then he explained that. He said, because so many people claim to be saved, but there is no evidence or change in their life. When they go out of church, they mingle and merge with the culture perfectly. There's no conflict between the culture and their life. Until Sunday, when they walk into church for 1 hour, they walk right back out. And when they walk right back out, they fit perfectly into the world's mold. Amen? No change. Not too long ago, one of the leaders of the seeker-friendly church movement that has built some of the biggest mega churches in America, and they're not all bad. I would love to have it would thrill me if we had to get that building right down there. Amen. Don't look like it now, but that could change rapidly. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 It could. Praise God. It really, honestly could. I mean, don't just humor me. Acknowledge it could happen tonight. Praise God. It's listen. I believe we're in a spiritual famine. I believe there is a famine for the Word of God. I don't mean just preaching. Amen. And picking scriptures that we enjoy and that stimulate giving or whatever. I'm talking about the Word of God, the unadulterated full counsel of God. Hallelujah. God wants you to be a whole person. And we need the whole gospel to make us a whole person tonight. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And it starts after you get truly saved and born from above with deny yourself. This message of self-indulgence won't wash. You can't have a self-indulgent disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't have it both ways. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come and follow me. And if you think that's going to rob you of something, you're wrong. That's going to allow God to give you what you really long for in your heart. And that's spiritual fulfillment. When you get spiritual fulfillment, you're not hungry for something else out here to satisfy you because you're satisfied. Amen. Woman at the well said, give me this water then. If it can satisfy the deepest longings of my soul, give me this water. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And he did, and she did. And the change was so magnificent, so mighty, amen, that she, of all people, convinced all the others to come out and hear him. Amen? Wow. So here we are in this new covenant relationship with God. Jehoshaphat goes to fight a battle. He says, remember that this land is ours by inheritance. It was given to us when you made a covenant with Abraham, your friend. So when Jesus says, amen, that I have not called you servants, I've called you friend. They didn't see friend like we see friend, because we know how many in here have lived long enough to understand there are people that will quit you on occasion in life and leave you high and dry and not give you the time of day and not care if you eat, not care if you're sick, not care if you're alive, not care if you're dead anymore. They just flat write you off. So we got to define friendship different too. We got to define it in covenant terms. The Old Testament, it says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We think of Jesus because he loves us by covenant. Amen. But it's not just talking about Jesus. In fact, it isn't specifically talking about Jesus at all. You got a reference Bible. The scriptures that have to do prophetic of Jesus have a little star beside them to show this is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. That one does not in the Old Testament. You know why? Because it's talking about a covenant relationship. However, when I think of a covenant friend, there's no greater than Jesus Christ. Amen? I've not called you servants. I've called you friends. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Wow, I think of Jesus. But that's not it. It's covenant. It was David and Jonathan. Amen. But God says, once you understand this covenant relationship, then I want to tell you about how much I love you and how committed I am to you. So in the Old Testament, we're reviewing just a little bit tonight, the husband and wife thing comes into play. Covenant. Israel is always referred to in the Old Covenant as his wife. He is their husband. Amen. Hephzibah, she was called when they went a whoring from him and they went after other gods. And it was like they left him. Amen. But he didn't leave them. Amen. Isn't that incredible? And he says, what? Return to me. And what? I'm going to shove you away and say you're unworthy. You're outcast. He said, no, your name's going to change if you come back to me. From Hephzibah, which means forsaken. Amen. To Beulah, which means married. Everybody say married. That's covenant language, isn't it? Because marriage is supposed to be a covenant. Amen. It's supposed to be a lot more binding than a legal contract. When Christian marriage becomes nothing more than a legal contract, and some people want a preacher to do it for sentimental value. They just want a preacher to do it because that's how they saw it in the movies. There's always some pastor, preacher type standing there. So I want it to be just right. I want the dresses right. The tux is right. I want the flowers right. I want the cake right. And oh yeah, we got to throw a preacher in the mix here to have it really look like an authentic wedding. Well, if it's an authentic wedding, vows are not being made before those witnesses. They're secondary. They're not being made before that minister. Those vows are being made before Almighty God. Amen. And I love them. I love the traditional vows. Amen. I do love them. We went through a hyper faith season where those vows were, everybody, and there was so much fear in that so-called faith. Because we were afraid if we mentioned sickness, we'd get sick. If we mentioned poverty, we'd become poor. You know, everything is in the power of our tongue. We could create poverty or wealth just by our tongue. Well, I don't get me over. That's a tangent I'm about to get into. But there's so much fear in it, isn't there? I'm afraid to admit I have a cold when I have a cold, so I have to say I'm being healed of a cold. Because if I admit I have a cold, then I've claimed the cold, and then it's my cold. So now I'm afraid to tell you, you know, I would come over, but I don't want to give you my cold. Because I can't have a cold. In fact, I can't even ask for prayer anymore. It gets ludicrous. I'm not talking about the guy. I'm talking about the situation. Can you say amen? It really gets ludicrous. Because how are you going to call the elders and ask for prayer when you're sick, when you're not allowed to admit that you're sick? Amen. We're almost moving over into Christian Science without even realizing. It says sickness is a state of mind. I'll tell you the story over and over. The guy had a Christian Science man he worked with, and he said, I've heard how my daddy's sick. I just want you to know I was out yesterday. I had to take him to the hospital. He said, he ain't sick. He just thinks he's sick. Amen. About 2 weeks later, he got his dad out of the hospital. And he said, I got my dad out today, but he's still pretty sick. He said, he's not sick. He just thinks he's sick. A weekend went by. The guy came back Monday and said, well, how's your daddy? Amen. He said, he thinks he's dead. It gets ludicrous after a while. And why Christians want to buy into it is it's always this. Listen, I made a statement this morning. I'm going to make it tonight. We've got the biggest churches you've ever seen and more people sitting in them. But we're having less effect on our culture. The culture is having more effect on the Christian church than the Christian church is having on the culture. And it's not because they took the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom or the manger scene out of town square. It's because we don't know what it means to be born from above and truly commit ourselves to follow Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And we need to get that back. Hallelujah. Because it don't take a bunch of us that really are born from above and truly following Jesus to begin to touch the culture. In China, they don't have this baloney stuff. If you serve Christ there, you may have to drink urine in a prison cell. Many of those young Christians have had to drink their own urine because they wouldn't give them water. And be put in prison. And the reason the persecution is falling so heavy. I was ministering on radio over the last radio broadcast about looking back to the cross, forward to the coming, and through Holy Communion. Can't have a communion without looking for Jesus to come. Being reminded his coming is soon. Amen. Show his death till he come. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Back to the cross, forward to his coming, simultaneously in a communion service. And I made a statement, if I was preaching that message in China, I would be arrested for preaching the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people in the culture that say we're not just trusting in our leaders, civil leaders, our government leaders. We're trusting in God. Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. These people that are in power now are not always going to be in power. We have no reason to fear them. Can you say, man, Christ is coming again. That message that is lost in America somehow. Very few people are preaching the soon coming of Jesus. With the freedom to do it in America. But that message is such a threat in China that if I were preaching what I preached on the radio in China, there would be a knock on my door and they would take me away and put me in chains. Incredible, isn't it? Why? Because Christians that hold that blessed hope are not afraid, amen, of the repercussions of following Jesus full out. They say one day he's coming back. And whether I'm alive or dead, I'm going to meet him when he comes. One thing's for sure, who's in power now is not going to be in power no more. Praise God. So you can't intimidate me with political power, military power, the threat of imprisonment, amen, of persecution or death. You can't intimidate me because my life is hid in Christ in God, and Christ is going to come. And if I'm in that grave, if you put me in the ground, I'm coming out of that grave. If I'm alive in prison, those stocks are going to fall off. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's a new world order coming. Hallelujah. And it's not the one that man is trying to create. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We're closer than we've ever been. Praise God. Listen carefully. We're still talking about a covenant here. The reason this is going to happen is because God, amen, is in covenant with his chosen people. And it is a blood covenant. And it's the blood of the everlasting covenant according to the New Testament. It's the blood. His blood was the blood of an everlasting covenant. Well, it didn't just start when he shed his blood. Because the Bible said he's going to keep the covenant that he kept with Abraham to 1,000 generations. But he's going to come a time, there's going to be a dispensation where the blood of Jesus is going to be the final lamb. It's going to be the consummation of that covenant. It's going to be that stands throughout all eternity. Hallelujah. Amen. It's finished. All of this covenant type and foreshadow was consummated in Christ at the cross. And it's done. Hallelujah. Christians in China are filled with the blessed hope of his soon appearing, and they're preaching the soon coming of Jesus, and they're fearlessly following Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's why they say, boy, if they preach about the coming of this king, this one that's going to topple all governments, amen, they're intimidated by this man, this carpenter's son. Hallelujah. Amen. From a little town called Bethlehem that grew up in a little place called Nazareth, whom they said there's no good thing ever came out of Nazareth. Hallelujah. If God wasn't with him, he would have faded away. Can you say, man, you would have never heard anything outside of that first century church. It would have faded away. But this is more than just a man or a myth. He is and he was and he is the only begotten Son of the living God, Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. And he's coming soon to be the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this planet. And China is shaking because their culture is being affected by these Christians who are born from above and are followers of Jesus Christ and have the blessed hope flaming in their hearts. Can you say amen? Here in America, it's very clear to me that the culture is reshaping the church in many circles. The culture is affecting the church instead of the church affecting the culture. It don't take a lot of us sold out. Amen? What'd they say about those first apostles? They didn't have amazing. They didn't have television. Did you know when they put a camera on you and someone sees you on a TV, you have instant notoriety? And sometimes they give you credibility with it because if you're on TV, you must know your stuff. Honey, they bought the time. Can you say amen? Come on. They bought it. And somebody's paying for it. You could buy time. I remember I went to preach in Merritt Island, preach a revival with another minister. We team preached. He preached one night. I preached the next night. And I remember a man came up to me and he's looking at me like he ought not be looking at me, you know, like I'm somebody's social. I mean, they should honor a pastor, but he was looking at me in celebrity terms. Amen? And Jesus saw that when they looked at him that way and said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but my Father. In other words, don't just look at me like after the flesh. You've got to see deeper than that. Can you say, man, we got too much of this man worship and people worship instead of the true worship of God. Listen to me carefully. Amen. And he looked at me and he was kind of I could tell he was in awe. And I thought, man, if you knew where I came from, you would not be in awe of me. Believe me. Amen. I've often wondered why anyone was jealous of me. I heard one time that somebody was jealous of me. I said, for what? That doesn't speak very well of you, sir. Anyway, moving right along. We'll get off of that. Amen. But I am a child of the Most High God. If you want to envy that, go ahead. Hallelujah. I am, amen. I have the riches of heaven dwelling in my soul. Hallelujah. And it has nothing to do with the watch that I'm wearing under my shirt where you can't see it. If I had a Rolex, I'd put it on the outside so you could. Hey, you don't buy a Rolex and pay $25,000 for a diamond Rolex and stick it under your sleeve. Nobody knows you got it. All you do with it is tell time. So if nobody can look at you, say, whoa! And by the way, if anybody hears this and you have a Rolex, you're very welcome in our church. Praise God. Probably in a month or two, you'll sell it and donate it, the money to something worthwhile. Anyway, you really get hooked up with Jesus and know that I don't need to take $25,000 and put it in a watch when people are going hungry. Can you say, man, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? We all know what he would do. Amen. The question I'm asking is, we know what he would do. Why don't we do what we know he would do? Amen. Hallelujah. What use would Jesus have with something like that? Amen. He said, put that in the ministry. Put that to the poor. Help these people over here that are hungry. Help that guy that needs a car right there. Can't even get to work. We can get that guy a car. Praise God. How about that family down the street? Amen. That are in between getting some help and lost the job. Let's help that family get some. What do I need this for? What do we need to show off our wealth for? Who are we trying to impress? God isn't impressed until you do it to the least of these, his brethren. He said, only then and only then have you done it unto me. I was hungry when you fed me. And they were taken back. Boy, there's going to be, what's going to be some surprises on that day, isn't there? Amen. He said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he said, and I'm going to say unto the sheep on my right hand, I was hungry and you fed me. And you're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? He said, when you did it to that family in your neighborhood, you did that unto me. There's going to be some people on the other side and said, and he said, but I was hungry and you fed me not. And they say, when didn't we feed you? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. Prophetically, he's talking about the nations that bless Israel and the nations that curse Israel or don't support Israel as a nation. Amen. The sheep and the goat nations, but nations are made up of people. And there's a biblical principle here. The principle is this, that pure religion, James said, and undefiled before God. You know what we need today? We need something pure, unpolluted by the culture, unspotted by the flesh. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. A preaching of the gospel with no ulterior motive. Hallelujah. With only one thing in mind, and that is souls for God's kingdom. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit, amen, the poor, the orphans, the widows in their affliction. And keep yourself unspotted from the world.
Yes. Hallelujah.
That means a whole different value system.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes,
we can't call what's going on today pure and undefiled before God and the Father. Hallelujah. It's polluted. The values of the church in many circles tonight match the values of this world. They are one in the same. It is a self-indulgent message. And the first prerequisite for following Christ is self-denial, which is the antithesis, the opposite of self-indulgence. Self-indulgence says, what's in it for me? Self-denial says, what can I do for him? And if you think self-denial is going to leave you empty, you're wrong. Except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. All you got's you. Can you say amen? No wonder church is under such pressure to bring something else to try to satisfy those longings that are unsatisfied. All you got's you, unless you die to self. If a grain of wheat abides alone, it's just all about you. You're in your own little universe, and it's all about you. Every day is you. Can you say, man, all of God's stuff, how does it relate to me today and my felt needs? But when you look past yourself and you see others, it changes. The focus is off of you. The focus is on him and them. Raise your eyes and look on the fields. They're white. Unto harvest. That means you get it now or it's lost forever. Everybody say, we get it now or it's lost forever. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What a difference if any man would be my disciple. See, we're told to make disciples, not just fill buildings and call it church. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let me tell you a scripture I misunderstood. I've been preaching on it before, but Jesus is talking about the end times. He's talking about his coming. And he gives us a strong warning about those times. He says, beware lest your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And I didn't see it correlating with as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day the Son of Man comes. But it was the exact pattern. Amen. Eating, drinking, building, marrying, giving in marriage. I thought, oh Lord, what intrinsic sin is there in that? Because I began to look at that and I said, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, building. They ate, they drank. He didn't talk about all the sins that come out of self-indulgence. He talked just about self-indulgence itself. And not just eating. How many know we all everything that's received with thanksgiving and the food you eat is sanctified by the word and prayer. I'm going to tell you, I loves gravy. I like biscuits, but if you put gravy on it, it's better. I like bread, but if you put peanut butter and jelly on it, it's better. Someone said kindness is giving someone hungry piece of bread. Loving kindness is putting peanut butter and jelly on it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Bread will sustain you, but it won't satisfy that well. But anyway, he's not talking about eating, drinking. Marrying, giving in marriage, that's part of life down here. Building your home, building something, a shelter. Nothing wrong with that. What was wrong with it is that there's someone preaching righteousness during this. And it's business as usual. They're so self-indulgent. Caught up in indulging themselves, they have no regard for God, no regard for His requirements of righteousness. They exclude God while consuming all of it upon their self. Can you say amen? And it blinds people to eternal things. Remember the man that was doing that? He was so self-indulgent, it blinded him to his spiritual needs. It took away all concerns about eternity from him. He was living in the moment and time, making no provision for eternity. What a foolish way to live anyone's life, knowing death is inevitable. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death it's not done. And after this, the judgment. And if you want to read the judgment of the wicked, go to Revelation chapter 20, and there it is. Believe me, you don't want to be in that crowd. There is a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the unjust. We don't have a corner on resurrection. Every soul that has ever lived from Adam is going to be raised from the dead. And Christians are going to stand before a judgment seat in heaven, and the world is going to stand before the white throne judgment. Can you say amen? Everybody's coming out of the Bible said that the ground gave up its dead and the sea gave up its dead. Amen. I don't care if the shark ate it. Amen. Amen. He's got to give it up. Praise God. Wherever it is, shark ate it. Oh, it don't stay in his belly all that time. Amen. He digests it. Amen. It goes right on out into the ocean. Where it goes from there, I don't know. But I know one thing. When that day comes, God is going to give a command. And everybody that's ever died, hallelujah, is going to stand up and face him on that throne. Can you say amen? Honey, listen, there was a man so self-indulgent, the Bible said his barns grew so much. Now, we envy that guy. We need to get our eyes off that guy and listen to this other guy that called that guy a fool because he wasn't making provision for his soul. If you really get the spiritual, amen, oh, we need to get rid of the worldview that has crept into the church and get God's perspective on things. He said, what you're envying, you ought not be envying. The world ought to see something in you instead of you seeing something you need from them. Amen. Look at self-indulgence. Excluding God, the things of the Spirit, the things of eternity. I got plans. I am prospering so much, my barns are so full, they can't hold any more grain. But the grain keeps coming in. I'm going to tear down these existing barns, and I'm going to build me bigger barns. See, there's something about self-indulgence that never satisfies. Why isn't enough? Enough. Why aren't full barns enough? That's the deceitfulness of riches. If you just get this, you'll be satisfied. They get it and they're not. But Jesus said, if you get this, you'll be satisfied. We get it and we are. Can you say amen? And godliness with contentment is great gain. Praise God. And that's a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's all about that one person and indulging myself, trying to find fulfillment. But if I die to myself, come alive to God, it brings forth much fruit. Can you say, man, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Can't buy it in the marketplace. Can you say, man? How many know the richest man in the world can't buy love? Amen. Didn't the Beatles have a song? I can't buy me love. Why can't it buy me love? Amen. Because I don't know. See, I'm so glad I was so poor when my wife married me. I didn't have nothing. Our first meal was hamburgers. Spent my last dollar on hamburgers. My car threw a rod through the block. at the burger stand on my wedding night. And the lady thought I was crying over my hamburgers going to get cold. She said, "Oh, sir, I'm sorry you got car trouble. Your hamburgers are going to be cold." And I thought, that's not all that's getting cold. My wife's sitting back and thought, it's my honeymoon night. And here I am stuck here. I really didn't care about the hamburgers at that point. I didn't even care about my car at that point. I said, "Hey, just get me home." Oh, we had a great honeymoon. It was in an 8x30 trailer with an outhouse behind it. My uncle loaned it to us for our honeymoon so we could have some privacy. Amen. We ate that meal, and the next day we had another meal. And you know what that meal was? I was in the had two periods of agriculture because I hated everything else, but I had to fill up the credits. So I took ag. I was not interested in ag at all, but at least you got outdoors and was around cows and plants and stuff instead of in there with the, you know, with, yeah, yes. You would have whooped me back then. And it was legal back then to do it. Amen. So I brought stuff from my ag garden. I had my rows of this and that and was being graded on an actual garden that I planted. I harvested that sucker. I said, "I'm a married man. I got to get something for food at the house. This ain't just for grade anymore. We got to eat this stuff. Give me a D, but let me take them tomatoes home and them green beans too." We had no meat. We were vegetarian that night. We had green beans and we had potatoes and we had tomatoes and green onions, and we sit down with that and had a great meal because we were there together. And I know that what I had didn't impress Pamela because I didn't have anything. The rich man never knows. Remember the lady that married this old raisin-looking guy? I mean, he was old and shriveled up. He wasn't just old. He was old and shriveled up with it. Amen. I hope when I get older, at least I won't shrivel up. Amen. Too bad. Amen. Are you with me? Are you with me? Amen. I ain't shriveled yet. How about you? All right. Praise God. Hallelujah. But he was old and shriveled up, and there's this beautiful, buxom young thing clinging to him. And they all know this is a money grabber. This is a gold digger. Can you say amen? Amen. And so everybody knows that. Everybody knows it. But the old guy is under the illusion that this young, pretty thing loves this old raisin. It's the money. He's got the money. Amen. And when they ask her, says, do you actually love him? She cuddles up to this old guy and he's sitting there grinning, you know, like old raisin with the grin, California raisin. Amen. And he's grinning and she's cuddling up to him and says, "Oh, I love him so much." And I thought, if he didn't have that money, you wouldn't touch him with a 20-foot pole. You wouldn't give him the wink of your eye the time of day. Amen. Listen, the riches of this world, all that it promises, it cannot deliver. Can you say amen? They're ever getting, but never having enough. When the Christian community gets into that mode, we bought into the lie, the deceitfulness of riches, the promise made that can never be kept. And we're supposed to be set in contrast to the culture and to the world, like the Christians in China. Instead of the culture wooing us and affecting us and getting our values to match their values, there's preaching today that's twisting Scripture, wrenching it from the page to make it fit the culture and the views of the culture. There are ministers that have a worldview. Because all they talk about is the things of this world. And the highest achievement of your faith is to see how many of the things of this world you can possess. And they use this scripture many times. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I came to give you life, and that more abundantly. And all they see is things in it. They can't see past the stuff. But Jesus went on to say to that man that he called a fool, "Thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of thee. Who shall these things be?" Can you say, man, what possible value would they have when your spirit slips out of your body? Can you say, man, and you're facing the judgment to come? What possible value is this going to have on that day? Amen. For a man's life, what will man give in exchange for his soul? For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. So the abundant life just can't be stuff. Amen? He said, it's not stuff. Peter pulls his sword to defend him and tries to kill a man. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, that's exactly what I'd do. I'd call 10,000 angels, we'd kill them all. But my kingdom is counterculture. Where does he choose to be born? God picked the spot. Bethlehem, Ephrata. Thou art the least in the cities of Judah, but out of thee shall he come that shall be ruler in all of Israel. The city of bread. Nothing to give it any notoriety. It says, let him be born in that city. He grows up in a family, blue-collar worker. His dad is a carpenter. He grows up in a town that has a reputation for nothing good ever coming out of it. He grows up in Nazareth. No good thing ever came out of Nazareth. They're trying to make him with all of these credentials of riches, and that wasn't the case. His whole life was lived in a contrast to what the world says is most important. He comes into Jerusalem, not in a golden chariot pulled by white steeds, but he comes on the foal of an ass. He's riding a donkey. When's the last time you saw a king mounted on a donkey? Can you say, man, he's rebuking this world with his life. His values don't match. They don't get it. Can you say, man, they can't see it. He says things like it's better to give than to receive. And the world switches him off quickly because they're so self-indulgent. They can't imagine not fulfilling those indulgences at the expense of their very souls. Some of them were so indulgent in their pride. And it's a form of indulgence. Indulging their flesh in the allocades of men, the applause of men. It said when they knew him, they saw it. They understood the prophecies. They had the revelation. They saw he is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. They would not confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They compromised the very truth that they saw to have the embrace of the culture. They couldn't stand the thought of being rejected by the culture around them, particularly the religious culture of their day. Everything Jesus did was counterculture. Can you say, man? In fact, if you follow Jesus, you've got to be a revolutionary. Can you say, man? You've got to be a radical. You've got to be sold out. And those Christians in China are sold out. And they're affecting the culture. And I remember Dale brought me some of their singing. I got the tapes at home. Their songs are so simplistic. They're not our highly orchestrated praise music and worship music with all those beautiful words and biblical terms. They're just almost like the fundamental stuff of the faith, just the very basic, God loves me, you know, stuff like God loves me. And they're just, you know, they're just sweet innocence in it. But the power of that gospel is counteracting Marxism, communism, years of atheism. Amen. Because they're taking up their cross. They're not in it for what he can give them in the immediate sense. They're in it, amen, for what he promised them in the world to come. Hallelujah. They go into prison. They sing praises like Paul and Silas did. Can you say, man? They let them out. They go on witnessing to the faith and serving Jesus faithfully. They're not in it for the fortune. They're not in it for the fame. Hallelujah. They're in it for the kingdom of God. They're in it for all the right reasons. And their joy is full. And their ministry is infectious. In fact, we need some of them to come to America and minister in some pulpits and tell us about how to follow Jesus. We know how to indulge ourselves. We don't know how to deny ourselves. Because when we see that, we see a negative. We shouldn't. We give up the water of this old world that leaves us thirsty all the time for the living water of the Spirit. That is not being emptied. I'm indulging my spirit tonight. Praise God. But I'm not indulging my flesh tonight. What I'm getting here is better than what they're offering out there. Listen, you think you're sacrificing to be here and have to get up early in the morning. Honey, they're down there in Ybor City tonight. And they are partying hardy. Can you say, man, they're indulging their flesh. And it's worth it to them to drink and stay out until 1 in the morning and get up. I worked for Tampa Electric for years, and some of those guys would party all weekend long because these were hard-drinking, hard-living guys in my day, back in the day. And they would come. I dreaded Monday because they're going to come in hungover. They're going to come in a bad mood. They're going to come in with a headache. They're going to come in all drug out, and they're going to take it out on me when they get there. And I dreaded Monday because I thought they've partied all weekend. Oh, they've had the big time, you know. They've drank it up. They've lived it up. And now they've got to come back to work, and it's hot out here. And they're going to come out, and they're going to be frustrated and agitated. And sure enough, they were. And I mean, I used to tell my wife, I said, honey, I'm not going to blow my testimony. So I tried to keep cab fare stuck back. And I didn't have much stuck back in my wallet. But I wanted enough to get me a cab to come home. I said, if it gets too rough, just before I blow my testimony. Amen, because I wasn't quite sanctified enough to just stand there and take it for too long. And I thought, if I can't take it no more, I'm just going to call me a cab. I'm not going to do what I want to do. Amen. I mean, no, the Bible said there's you can't do what you would do. Well, I knew what I would do, but I couldn't do what I would do. One guy did what he would do out there. And just before I went on that crew, said there was a guy up there that hollered at him all day long. And they were 5 minutes to quitting time. And the man was still up the pole hollering and carrying on and cussing this guy on the ground. You might have heard the story. Amen. Yeah, you heard the story. It was all over the place. The guy lost it. He went bonkers. Amen. He told him, you come down from there right now. You're going to keep, you come down right now. We're going to get it on down here. You come down here right now. Come on down here. Bring it on. And the guy saw that he had flipped his lid. I mean, he's a pretty big guy up the pole, but when somebody flips their lid, you don't want to tangle with them. Amen. He flipped his lid down there. He just went off. And the guy just stayed up there. I ain't coming down. Amen. You know what the guy did? And everybody else standing around first thought it was funny, and then they realized that guy's off his nut. Amen. He run to the line truck. He got an axe out of the line truck. He went over to the pole the man was on. He commenced to cutting on it. I mean, if I'm up a pole and a man is cutting the pole with an axe, I'm saying, Lord, help me. Send your angels, bear me up in their hands, lest he cut my head over that axe. I wouldn't even be worried about hitting the ground with the pole. It's when he come over with that axe. And I guess they tackled him or talked him down, and it never went much further. But I remember the story going around Tico of the man trying to cut the pole down to get a guy down because he flipped his lid. So I had this thing stuck back in my wallet. I thought, I'm not going to, you know, lose my testimony out here. I'm just going to go to the house. If it gets too bad, I'm going to the house. So I had my money so I could call me a cab to take me to the yard, get in my car, go home and say, if God don't give me the grace to stand it, then I won't stand it. But you know, I made a mistake. Every time it got to that point, I went around behind the line truck where nobody could see me. And I said, Jesus, give me grace. Help me today not to blow my testimony. And as mad as I was, he would. I never had to use that money because he always gave me sufficient grace. And when I left Tampa Electric, all those guys that I wanted to go off on, that really got my goat, they came out and they said, well, I guess you did a lot of praying for us, didn't you? And I honestly did pray for them. And I said, yes, I have. And I could tell what was happening. It was a quiet moment, quiet as church on Sunday morning in some circles, not ours. Amen. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. And they said, well, and they were all standing around me, and they said, would you keep praying for us? They seen something, they felt something, and I thought, oh Lord, how many times I wanted to just get over into that. But grace, only grace, wasn't my character, my patience. It was just grace, just the Lord. And I said, yes, I will. And I saw people tearing up and people turning away, so I couldn't see them tear up. And I knew God was there. And I knew they missed that Christian guy that, you know, that old one of them. But he's one of them that really put his faith in him. And there's something comforting about somebody that believes there's somebody, amen, that can reach down and help you and save you and forgive you, be with you in death and with you in life. Hallelujah. And live your life to the beat of a different drummer. That doesn't turn the world. We don't need Christian light to win this world. Can you say amen? We need the real thing to touch this world. Amen. At first they push it away because they say, oh, you're one of them. Radical, extreme Christians always talking about God. That's exactly right. Hallelujah. I'm one of them that follow Him. Can you say amen? Praise God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is affecting the culture in China because Christians are not following God for self-indulgent reasons. They're following Him for the kingdom. Can you say amen? And because of it, there's an authentic faith being displayed, and it's beginning to affect the culture. So one of the Chinese leaders a couple of years ago, because 20,000 people a day are coming to Christ because of their testimony. Isn't that incredible? In a country like China, where there's so many billions of people, millions of people, if not billions, the population of China, I mean, they're becoming on the scene as an economic force in the global market. But in China, they're coming to the Lord. So one of the high-ranking persons, I have all of these songs, and the lady that did that got under tremendous persecution. They were asking for prayer. The martyrs, people were asking for prayer for the Chinese Christians under persecution. One of those high-ranking officials says, we must kill the baby while he's still in the manger. In other words, this church that is having an effect on the culture in its smallness comparatively, amen, we've got to stamp it out, because otherwise that testimony and this gospel and these changed hearts are going to begin to change the worldview of people, and the culture around them is going to change, and that's going to involve those people sitting in those high offices. Can you say amen? They're intimidated by this little baby. Amen. That they don't give any credibility to this God. By the way, He's not a little baby anymore. Amen. He's the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Amen. And He can fulfill His promise to satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. So when the world preaches God in the worldview, then God is there to indulge us. God just lives up there to indulge me. Give me my Rolex. There's nothing wrong with Rolexes. Listen, if somebody sends me a Rolex, I would be so happy. I would receive it graciously. If God moves on somebody's heart somewhere, hears me on radio and says, I want to buy that man a Rolex. I hope they do, because I need a new truck. Do you realize what a nice truck I could get with $25,000? I'd put that sucker on eBay. Give them $5,000 off. Just give me $20,000. I'm going to get me a pretty truck. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll look at my Timex and drive my new Dodge Dakota. Praise God. Amen. How about you? Give me five again. Help me preach this thing tonight. I'll drive my new Dodge Dakota. I don't have nothing to prove to anybody. Amen. I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm not in competition with this world. I have nothing to prove to this world. In fact, I'm crucified to this world. Me and this world will never get together. We'll never have the same views and the same values. There's something that separates me from the world and separates the world from me. There's something that stands as a separator. Praise God. I boast tonight. I glory tonight in the cross of Jesus Christ, whereby I am crucified, dead to this world. This old world is dead to me. I'm not impressed with its gold and silver, its pomp and ceremony, its fortune and fame. Hallelujah. I'm too caught up with this man that hung on the cross for me to envy them. Hallelujah. I just want to follow Him. Hallelujah. Will you give Him praise tonight? Hallelujah. 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 Brother, would you come? Number one on that disc, if you still have it. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 When I think of the money that's been spent on tapes to how to indulge yourself. And not one in the bunch of how to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ so that God can really fulfill you. It doesn't leave you high and dry, and it doesn't leave you empty. It fulfills you at the deepest level of your being. It so fulfills you spiritually that all the other stuff you don't need as much anymore. In fact, having food and raiment, you find contentment. There are Christians in the third world tonight. They're sitting down to rice and beans. Amen? Rice and beans. They've got a thatched roof over their head. Amen? But it keeps the rain off of their head. They don't have air conditioning, but every time a breeze comes through that window, they thank the Lord for the cool breeze. They sit down to the rice and beans and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your bounty." Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. They have Christ in their heart. They're just filled with gratitude. Amen. There are Christians sitting in churches, amen, that are still looking at the world with envy. They're not the rich people. I don't care where they live. I don't care what they possess. If they're still looking, amen, at the world with envy, amen, something's wrong somewhere along the way. Amen. My son, let not thine heart envy sinners. Don't go after them. That's not where it's at. It's in Christ. Hallelujah. And following Christ. And taking up our cross and denying ourselves. Hallelujah. If I never get anything out of preaching but a well done, and I'm not talking about a steak when I get to heaven. Can you say amen? But my master to say well done. I want to see the one who died for me. And if I could possibly achieve this with my whole life, Brother Taylor, my whole life, I'm not asking for riches and glory. One thing, I would love to hear him who I adore, who I love, who I owe everything. I'd love to hear him say to me, if he just says these words, I don't care if there's a mansion in heaven or a double wide out in the back 40. I could live with him in a double wide and be happy. Amen. That's a trailer if you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, he's not going to let me. He's got something better than that. But he wouldn't have to have something better to make me want to go to heaven. I'm going to have a new body. I can live in a double wide with a new body. Can you say amen? Me have a new body? You kidding me? Eternal life? Never another toothache. Think about it. Never another toothache as long as you... Has anybody in here ever walked the floor all night with a toothache? Have you ever put oral gel in it? Have you ever taken an aspirin, old bitter aspirin, and put it in it and clamped down on it? Have you ever longed for the day so you could go to a dentist and get that sucker yanked or whatever it took? No more toothache. And something better than that, no more heartache. Amen. Can you say, man, no wreaths of death on my mansion door or my trailer door either? Ain't going to be no trailers. I'm just telling you, God don't have to make heaven so beautiful to attract me. Can you say, man, he's given me eternal life. Are you kidding me? I believe it's going to be a long time before we look down at that gate of pearl. Our eyes are going to be fixed on him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. And our loved ones. And the fact that there's no more pain forever. Bible says he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Every tear. First thing when we walk through the gate, every memory that would cause heartache or heartbreak, he's going to take it away. He said, all that's gone forever. No looking back, only looking forward to the endlessness of eternity. Praise God. And we're supposed to be living down here with that blessed hope. While envying and wanting to indulge ourselves with the things of this old world, God says, you don't need that. I'm going to set you in contrast to it. That's why when I went to Haiti, I came back so humbled. I went to minister to them. Honestly, they gave more to me than I gave to them because I saw them with beans and rice filled with gratitude. And I meet Christians all the time eating stuffed pork chops that are unhappy because they don't have that house, that car, that watch, and those clothes. And I say, where's the real poor people? Are they really in Haiti? are they right here in self-indulgent America that we have not found in Christ what satisfies? So we're looking to the world for something else, or to someone teaching us that God just lives to give us self-indulgent felt needs. That was the premise that we went into for the seeker-friendly church. Meet the felt need, maybe we can get them into the kingdom. Maybe we can get them to understand. Honey, if you only come to church to indulge yourself, and the church indulges you with 18,000 programs to keep you occupied, amen. Honey, if the cross don't draw you, something is terribly wrong in that doctrine. Something is awful when Jesus don't draw people. Then somebody said, well, they ain't coming. Then let's pray for revival until they do come. But let's don't compromise the cross. Can you say amen to get them in the building? Because in China, they're coming. And they're coming for one reason. They know it might cost them their job, might cost them their liberty, might cost them their life. But 20,000 a day are coming. And you know what's being preached there? Jesus and Him crucified. And His soon coming. One of the most feared doctrines in China is the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Because it's emboldening the Christian community to not fear the government and go ahead and serve Him. And they're finding in Him what the self-indulgent Christian can't find in America. And that's joy, fulfillment, and revival because of what Jesus did at the cross. A friend of mine came down to preach as we close. And number one, if you will. He came down to preach and he said, I had preached all in the New England states, and I got down here in the Bible Belt where we've had the gospel for years. And he said, I'm going to tell you it's tough to preach where they've had it for years because they've had it so long. They take the cross, what we have in Christ right now, for granted. We're not excited about that. We say, what else is there? I'm looking for something else, something new, something different, something exciting, something titillating. I know all that cross stuff now. Honey, you don't know all that cross stuff or you'd still be excited. Can you say, man, hallelujah. I know all that cross stuff, and it excites me every day of my life just to think that He would die for me on it. I haven't got over it and don't want to get over it. Hallelujah. Amen. But he said, he called a pastor, and he said, I'm part of this organization that we're part of, Independent Assembly of God, and you're an Independent Assembly of God. Would you like me to come and minister for you? And he said, the pastor told him, well, what do you do? He said, what do you mean what I do? I'm an evangelist. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, but what do you do? He said, what do you mean, sir? He said, do you cast out devils? Do you have a ministry of healing to the sick? Do you play an instrument? Do you sing? Have you made any, does your wife sing? In other words, the church is looking for something to entertain. Indulge me. Indulge me. Keep me occupied. Keep me entertained. And so the church says, that's what they wanted, to get them in here. Let's indulge them. Amen. You bring rap stars to prance around on the church, sing some little Christian ditty while they go out and live in abject sin in the world to entertain the people, and they eat it up. You bring Nashville stars that are going to go right from that church they appear in and play in Vegas to a drunken crowd where there's all kinds of adultery. What stay in Vegas, amen, some of them go from a little show up at church to Las Vegas. And the whole advertisement of Vegas is self-indulgence. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. So come here and have an affair, come here and drink, come here and gamble, come here and have a fling, because everybody expects that in Vegas. No one will judge you in Vegas, and go back to your little white-collar church life when you leave Vegas, because it's all going to stay here. No, it's not. It's going to follow you in your life. Sin has consequences, and it don't stay in Vegas. Can you say amen? Entertainment. Praise team that comes on like gangbusters and sings like they just got such an unction in the spirit. But I often watch what happens when they're done. When they're done performing. Oh, when they're done entertaining an audience. And I want to see some praise team members in an altar, because they're not above conviction. I want to see some pastors on their face in meetings from time to time, because we're not above repentance. And I don't. We bring the world into the church, and the church is so worldly, we accept it with open arms. The strip club king of Tampa is supported, endorsed, and allowed to speak in one of the largest churches in this city. And no one raises an eyebrow. We pour in money by the millions, and we call that revival. How blind, Sister Ruth. And you know what they would say to me tonight? Who are you with your little bitty pitiful crowd to talk about? Look what I've got. Honey, I don't think they've got anything. Amen. And I feel so sorry for the people that follow that. Amen. They're not disciples of Jesus Christ. They're the followers of men and women. And it means nothing to God until they deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. Hallelujah. Well, we teach that here. We haven't filled the pews yet. But if real revival ever breaks in this country, they're going to be looking for preachers just like this one. Believe me. Because real revival means we return to the book. Jesus is the pattern, the Word of God, and we begin to feast on it. We can't get enough of it. Remember when you first got saved with the first love and your heart was hungry? You couldn't get enough of it. Amen. Had church 3 times a week and you were looking for somewhere to go in between. Hallelujah. Will you stand your feet? I love you tonight. Thank you for receiving the Word of God this evening. I have a forever friend in Jesus Christ tonight. He's committed himself to me in a covenant relationship. I am so glad for his faithfulness tonight. It's the only reason I'm going to heaven. If my faithfulness was on the line and it was all up to me, I would be fearful tonight. I am so glad that he's the one that is the strength of this covenant. Can you say amen? I'm so glad for a God that says, if you'll return to me, I will return to you. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for the safety net called grace tonight that God has provided, because he knew no one could get it perfect all the time. But there's some place we can fall tonight, isn't there? In a safety net called grace. Hallelujah. And we can climb back up. Praise the Lord. And God will urge us on to perfection. Praise God. By the way, this going on to perfection, you'll go on to it until he comes. Or we go to him, one or the other. We'll never get there, but we'll all be progressively pursuing it every day of our life. That's all he asks. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus tonight. Are you glad he's your covenant friend tonight? Praise the Lord. Just bring it up. Let's worship him just for a moment. Just for a moment. I've not called